you have your copy of God's Word, please join me in turning back to the book of Jonah. It has been a long time since we were last in this book, but this is the book I am preaching through, and we are getting to the exciting part of the book. This is the turning point in many ways. But today we're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to look at the end of that chapter, verse 10, and we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 4. That'll be our text for today. God's Word says, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, so that God relented concerning the evil which He had spoken He would bring upon them. And He did not bring it upon them. But this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. So now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And Yahweh said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" This is our word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, may you speak. May you fill the hearts and the minds of your people with the reminder of what it is you have done for each one of us. And Father, for those who hear all about this grace and this compassionate God, that you are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, Father, quicken their hearts. May they not sit here in unbelief. Father, make the dead come to life. You did it in Nineveh. We pray you do it here. So that, Father, you would get glory for your name. You are worthy to be praised. So, Father, may you help us by the power of your Spirit. Father, you would fill me with your Spirit that I would be able to preach this word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you remember, long ago, as we covered chapter 3, Jonah, he repented in chapter 2. He obeyed God, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached. He went through the city, and it was a short sermon as far as our text is concerned. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. I'm like, wow, what a great sermon. 40 days, and all these people will be destroyed, their cattle, their livestock, all of them. And it was left at a cliffhanger. The people, they showed outward repentance. They turned, they recovered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. But more than outward, there was an inward repentance. They believed God. They actually received what the prophet told them, and they turned away from the evil that was in their hands. And so, what would God do? This is where we pick up today. After the people had turned in repentance, it's always been in God's hands what God will do. But we're going to see as it unfolds. And as we uncover this, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's heart being revealed and Jonah's heart being exposed. We're going to do this through 3 points. It's all C's. We're going to look at God's compassion, Jonah's confession, and God's challenge to Jonah. But first, God's compassion, verse 10, it said, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, so that God relented concerning the evil which they had spoken He would bring upon them, and He did not bring it upon them." Now, in the very beginning, God saw their works. As been said, you might look at their works and go, well, they covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes. They did the most necessary things to appease God. But there's a problem with this. This word God saw, it's like an examination, an x-ray, a very detailed look. Almost like if you would go to a cardiologist, what do you want the cardiologist to do? Many tests. You want them to see exactly what's going on in your heart. God's much better than any cardiologist. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows things that no doctor does. And so in this word, it says, then God saw their works. God inspected very carefully. And what did God conclude? That they turned from their evil way. This is what repentance is. It's a turning away from sin to righteousness. And so when God inspected their works, he didn't just look at the outer things that men look at. He looked at the heart. And I know this to be a true repentance because Jesus spoke of it in the Gospels as he was condemning the Pharisees, that generation. He said, this generation will testify. Nineveh will testify because their repentance was real. So I do believe this is a very genuine repentance from the people of Nineveh, a lost people, a pagan people, a people that did not know the covenant of God. God sent a prophet to them to preach a message he wasn't wholeheartedly gung-ho about, and yet they repented. They received it. So God looks at the heart of a man. He doesn't look at the outer. He doesn't look at how you're dressed. He doesn't look if you've gone through the motions of things. Have you prayed prayers? But has your heart been repentant? Has your heart changed from the evil to righteousness? This is a grace of God. And it said, in light of this, continuing on verse 10, God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them. Now, we're getting to the fun part of this. It says here, God turned back from Nineveh's destruction. He didn't bring it about. And here it is, God acted with compassion, not calamity. God acted with great compassion to the Ninevites. And this brings us to a problem text that many will look at this passage and go, see, look, God, he can't be trusted. He changes his mind. He repents. He relents. He's not consistent. And we're going to discover this is easily rectified. It's easily harmonized. But we're going to do that through the Scriptures. We're going to let the Scriptures interpret the Scriptures. And we're not going to leave what we know about God, that God is immutable. Theologians use that word, immutability, to mean that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. So what we're going to look at is God's changing his judgment on Nineveh and how it actually still aligns with the immutable character of God. I hope to do this. It's going to take us through a lot of Scriptures. So I don't expect you to turn, but just write them down as we go. The first one, what we're going to look at is the fact that God can't change his mind. God is bound in his character. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Numbers 23:19. 1 Samuel 15:29, also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Another of Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Again, what this points to is the unchangeability of God. He is consistent. He always will be. So we're going to have to begin to figure out, well, what does it mean that God relented? If you have a King James, it says God repented or changed his mind. This shouldn't trip us up. We're going to go right through it. So this is, we're establishing what the Scripture clearly teaches about the immutability of God. He cannot change. Now, with that being said, we're going to look at verses that talk about the times God does change his mind. Genesis 6:6-7. And Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And Yahweh said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I regret that I have made them. Exodus 32:14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. 1 Samuel 15:35. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. 2 Samuel 24:16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Joel 2:13. and tear your heart and not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and relenting concerning evil. Last one from this section. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 through 8. At one moment, I will speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to tear down, or to make it perish. But if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to do against it. I'm going to pause here for a moment. We're going to look at more scriptures. But this word repent, or to relent, or to change the mind, in the original Hebrew language, there are two words that are very commonly used. The first is shuv, and that means that one is turning from sin to righteousness, or from evil to God. Now, we know that there is no sin in God. And when it's used in the text that we have read and we're going to read about God relenting or God repenting, it never insinuates that God is sinful, that he would turn from sin to righteousness. He is holy and righteous in his person. This also doesn't mean that when God looked at how man acted in the moment, that God had new information and that God all of a sudden then responds and goes, oh, good, I'm glad man finally gets this right, and now I won't bring about judgment. I will relent. It's not at all what he is saying. The other word that's used quite often when it refers to God repenting or God relenting from judgment is nakam. And this one actually conveys more of a change of action. It's often in response to sinners, whether it be repentance or a petition in prayer, that based on how man acts, God then responds accordingly. And this brings us to another theological concept. It's called anthropomorphic language. Now, it's a big old fancy word. But what that means, if you remember studying back in our study of God, the doctrine of God, we covered this. Anthropomorphic, anthro. You're thinking about man, okay? So this has to do with man. I'm going to read it so I get it right, get my words right. This is where God uses human-like characteristics, emotions or actions, and to make his nature more relatable and understandable to man. Calvin called this divine accommodation, that God, who is completely other, uses concepts to speak to man at the most basic level that man can understand. Remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor your ways his ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God's speaking from the prophet Isaiah. So God's thoughts are so much greater than our thoughts, but in order for God to make sense of what he is doing and as it relates to us, he comes down to our language. In the vastness of God's understanding, he knows all things. And as far as his will, his eternal will is set, it's immovable. His secret will, only he knows. And yet the other part of his will, the revealed will of God, it's revealed to us. We understand. God's made it known to us. So as you're thinking about the will of God, you're thinking about anthropomorphic language. God, from his perspective, as you're thinking about Nineveh, if you didn't read all the story, if you never heard the story before, and it's coming, unfolding as it takes place through the prophet, you're going to wonder, is God going to destroy the Ninevites? God, who cannot lie, said he will destroy Nineveh, for their evil has come up before me. It's time for judgment over the Ninevites. I can no longer allow them to continue in this. So God sends a prophet. That prophet is sent, and he speaks the message to them, and they repented. They turned away from the evil which they were doing. It's a great success. But God's trying to explain this to man, and he uses these words as though, like man, when man turned away from something, God's using this similar language. that just like you understand when you're turning away from something, God is also turning away from his destruction that he was going to bring upon Nineveh. So that being said, there is a secret will of God that none of us know. God, from his eternal decrees, he knew what the Ninevites were going to do before they ever did it. That's why he sent the prophet. And I think Jonah knew this as well. He confesses it later. Jonah knew exactly what the people would do. They would turn away from their evil. They would repent. And so after they repent, now it's revealed, oh, okay, God has decreed that the Ninevites will turn away from sin. They have repented. But before that, it's secret. It's hidden. We don't know how the story will end. God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom he'll have compassion. That's the sovereign will of God. It's not up to man. And I don't know that secret decree of God, that secret will. So as this story unfolds, as repentance takes place, we begin to understand the heart of God. That God actually is a very compassionate God, able to interact with man when he repents, when he turns away from evil, the evil that was in his hands. God acts according to the measure of grace that's in him. So I said, we must understand that the door of God's grace opens to the sinner on the hinges of repentance. It's the only way the door of grace opens to the sinner is through the hinges of repentance. So when man in time repents, God's grace is towards him. God's grace is always there. And this also aligns with God's eternal decrees and his unchangeable character. Psalm 7. I'm going to look at some more verses. Psalm 7, 11 through 12. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend his bow. He will make it ready. Isaiah 55, 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel 18, verse 30 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O man? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Romans 2, verses 5 through 6. But because of the stubbornness of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Two more. 2 Peter 3, 9. It's a familiar verse. The Lord is not slow regarding his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that all come to repentance. And the last one in Revelation chapter 2, verses 21 through 22. And I gave her time to repent. And she does not wish to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Again, that hinge that turns God's heart of grace towards the sinner is the fact of repentance. So how do we reconcile this? That God cannot change. God in his secret will has a will that he has determined. And God expresses this will to man in time as things transpire. The Ninevites heard the message. And God was true. He would have destroyed Nineveh if they did not repent, just like these other verses that lay it out. This is always God's character. God will, when he makes that promise, if there is no repentance, the conditional, if there's no repentance, no turning away from sin for man, he will bring it. But God did not destroy an unrepentant Nineveh. What did God do? He compassionately covered their sins. Well, how are their sins covered? Well, the same way New Testament believers' sins are covered by the blood of Christ. That one day there would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world and give his body as an offering for sin, the sins of the Ninevites. And that's no different than the sins of any. That any who sit here, that though their sins be as red as scarlet, God can wash you, make you as white as snow. That this is the very heart of God. But the warning always goes out. That's why you hear sermons. That's why you hear in the gospel that if you don't repent, God will come. And judgment will fall upon you. There's a day appointed for men to die once, and then what? The judgment. But for the sinner who repents, who turns from their sin, what is God's condition? It's grace. Grace greater than our sins. As we sing, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. We understand who he is and who we are. We are not like him. And if we get justice, we will have hell to pay. This is the threat of sermons that speak of the judgment of God. There's a legitimate threat. You think of Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Oh, he took them right over the pit of hell and dangled their souls over that reality. But what happened? Revival, hope, blessing, joy, restoration, forgiveness of sins. This is always the heart of God. God hasn't changed his mind. The mind of God is such that his will is always bent towards those who would turn away from sin and repent and receive the grace that he offers through his son. So, to me, it's harmonized pretty easily as we go through these scriptures. Yes, God cannot change his mind, meaning his will. His will is set. But how does this work in time when man responds to God's threat? And he does turn away from sin. Well, he gets the graciousness of God. This is always God's heart through the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has not changed. I mean, think about your own life. Do you remember the threats of sin? Like what that was, what you were earning? Not only the wages of sin, like death, but eternal death. The thing that we really don't like to dwell upon is the second death, the pit, the hell, where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. There had to come a point in your mind of understanding that this is what my sin earns. If I get justice, justice means that I will come under the very wrath of Almighty God. And not just for a moment, but for all of eternity. This is how God sees my sins. It's how God sees me. And as you think about the consequences of your sin and what you've earned, did he not point you to the cross and show you where there's hope for sinners who have no hope? He points you to his only begotten Son, where justice and love meet on the cross. We know this to be true in our own lives because if we have tasted grace, we understand that we were once enemies of God. How do we know this? Our wicked works proved it. Our works showed evidence that we were against God. But when God graciously came, when the gospel effectually made sense, all that changed. God's grace had come. There is now, therefore, what? No condemnation. How did we get from his judgment of wrath that we'd rightly deserve to grace? This is the heart of God. He is a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So this always fits in the very character of God. So God doesn't change his mind because all of a sudden Nineveh repented. God already decreed Nineveh would repent, that they would turn away from their sins. How do I know this? Because the prophet already spoke that the Assyrians would come and take over God's northern kingdom because God's people, his covenant people, forgot God. And the Assyrians came and captured them and took them away. That hadn't happened yet. If God destroyed this people, well, that couldn't take place. So God sent the prophet because their sins had to be dealt with. God had enough. So he sent the prophet and God worked out repentance in their hearts and they turned away from evil. And all of Scripture is settled. It's all good. The prophet Nahum, what he has spoken, it did occur. It did happen. God is always faithful. But I want you to see, God is always compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Who will God not save? Who is the greatest sinner among us in this room? I mean, we always want to compare ourselves to other people and make ourselves much better in God's eyes, but who is the greatest sinner among us today? Who doesn't know of this grace of God that I speak of? You hear about it, you can intellectually talk about it, but you don't know it. You don't intimately know what it is to have your sins forgiven. God is a compassionate God, able to save even you. Those who turn away from sin. So the pivotal thing is repentance. And so we know that through this first part, I hope it reconciles it for you, that God's mind is never changed. It is set, but as God acts in time, he speaks to men saying, this is what it looks like I did. This has been my plan all along. I would save this people. So that's God's compassion. And now we look at Jonah's confession, verses 1 through 3. Jonah says this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry. So we see now Jonah's little conniption fit. Jonah is frustrated because of what God did. As God was gracious and merciful, this doesn't make sense to us missionary-minded people, that you take the gospel and that people would repent. Yes, this is great news. We know God can save, but Jonah's heart wasn't there. There's many reasons possibly why. It's all speculation. But you can put yourself in Jonah's position. If you knew the Assyrians were a wicked people, they were very immoral people, and it was already prophesied they were going to destroy your covenant people, Israel, why would you want God's grace to go towards them? That's only going to lead to the destruction of your people. He had a real nationalism to him, and I get it. Who knows? There's probably countless other reasons. But the heart of Jonah was that of anger. He didn't rejoice in what we would rejoice over, that a people turned away from sin. I mean, a wicked bunch of people, they turned away from sin. We would like, praise you, God. This is amazing. And it fulfills the Great Commission that's on the back wall. Now we're going to teach them to observe all that you've commanded. We're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here we are. This is great. A whole lot of people turning away from sin. Not so with Jonah. He was not very missionary minded. And before you cast judgment on Jonah, if you really get in the heart of your heart, there's probably people that you'd rather not God save them. There's people that have done detestable things and just wicked, evil people. Now, what if grace came to them and their hearts changed and they sought to worship the same God you worshiped? I know you're all holy and that wouldn't happen, but I mean, as you think of like the most extreme people, you're like, God, bring your judgment. They're wicked. This is the Ninevites. And I think we can relate a bit if we let our minds go there. We may not have to go too far. You may have already in your mind visualized who these people are, but Jonah has that heart that's not God's heart. Jonah's will was not done. Jonah wanted them destroyed, but God did not. God saw fit that he would save this generation of Ninevites. And so we go on. This was a great evil. Jonah became angry. And notice he prays in his anger. He's calling out to God. He prayed and he said, O Yahweh, was not this the word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore, I went ahead and fled to Tarshish, for I knew. We'll get to that in a minute. So Jonah, he's reminding God. He said, listen, you know all things. You know why I left? You know why I didn't want to do your will? Jonah knew. We'll get to that in a moment. But Jonah knew God's tendency. He knew his character. So in the context of God changing his mind, Jonah knew this is very aligning with God's will. That if he went and took the message to this people he did not like, that God would have patience towards these sinners. And it frustrated him, so he wanted to leave that. And Jonah goes on to say, here's what I know about your character. He says, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. Jonah knew the heart of God. As a prophet, he spoke for God. He didn't really like his message. That's very clear. But he knew the character of God. And I believe Jonah didn't have to wait 40 days to know what God would do. Would he destroy him or would he relent? Jonah knew that if he's going to go take this message to these people, they're going to receive it. And they're going to turn away from their evil. And God's going to spare their lives. And Jonah said, to me, this is too much. And this is why he fled to Tarshish. He went as far away from the will of God as he could to escape and avoid the reality of what God was going to do. So this leads Jonah to this further confession. He just wants his life to cease. He says, so now, O Yahweh, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He wants it all to end. He's a cessationist, a real cessationist. He just wants it all to go away. I'm done. And it wasn't long ago, at least as we read the text, that back in chapter 2, Jonah repents. Remember, he fled to Tarshish and he prayed to God. And he has this genuine repentance. How do we know it's genuine? Because he obeyed God. But now, he's back again in chapter 1. He goes, I knew you were going to do it. That's why I didn't want to go. And now that you've done it, go ahead and kill me. I mean, to me, death is better than life. What in the world's going on in his heart? What's exposed in the heart of Jonah is not God's heart. It's a man who didn't get his will done. It's a man who didn't get his way. And it should humble Jonah. It should humble us too, but we get proud like Jonah. You ever been mad at God and called out and said senseless things like this? Like, my will doesn't align with your will, God. What's wrong with you? That's really what Jonah's getting at. It's a heart that is not obedient to God. It's a heart that is in opposition to God. And how does God respond to Jonah's heart? God is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, even to Jonah. I mean, you just look at the story of the Ninevites, it happened quick. God's dealing with the heart of Jonah from the beginning till now. He is so patient with his prophet. And as we think about how we deal with other people who don't do our will, we can learn a lot from this. That we come under the character of God and be patient with one another. We be gracious with one another. But here it is. Jonah wants to die. He wants to end it all. And God challenges Jonah. He offers Jonah a question, and we're going to finish the rest of this text next week. But the question he challenges Jonah with, he says, Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? What's this really all about? I mean, just read the face value of things. You can go, okay, he didn't like the Ninevites. But I think there's more to it. God is teaching him, Jonah, about himself. Jonah doesn't get the full character of God yet. So God, as he patiently deals with Jonah, he's challenging the heart so that Jonah begins to go, oh, okay, is this what's going on in my heart? So oftentimes we just bypass our heart. We just do what we do because that's what we do. We think what we think because that's what we think. But when God's grace comes, when he deals with us compassionately, when he deals with us tenderly, he makes us stop and go, what's going on in your heart? Why are you angry with your brother right now? What's driving all that anger? What's driving that frustration? Why are you frustrated with your spouse right now? What's that really all about in your heart? With your children, you're impatient. Why are you impatient with your children? What's that about? Oh, those neighbors. Oh. What's that about? Or those people. You ever talk about those people? Oh, those people. What's that about? So oftentimes God challenges the very depths of our heart to expose the things that we just pass over. Well, they deserve judgment. They deserve to be treated that way. Look how they treated me, and I'm going to react in this way. No, God loves Jonah enough to deal with his heart. It's exposed. And where does he go in his despair? Death. Death is better than life. And goes, no. No, Jonah. My will is much better than death. So as God challenges Jonah's hearts, perhaps he's challenging our hearts. Who are those people we won't go to? Who are those people you don't want to see saved? Who are those people you want to see get what is coming to them? I mean you got to have somebody in your mind, you're like, they get what they deserve. And maybe you're not. Maybe you're further sanctified than most. But this is where the application of the heart comes to us. We've lost sight of the gospel when we really think that way. I'm good enough to be saved, but God don't have any mercy on those people. It's not the heart of God. Now, God gets to determine who he will have compassion on. But he causes his people, like Jonah, to go take that message. The message of threat, that if you do not repent, God has bent his bow, he's sharpened his sword, he's made it ready. The condition's always repentance. But sinner, if you would turn from your sins, you could receive the same gracious gift that I received. I forget who said it, but one beggar telling another beggar where to get crumbs. This is the heart of God's people. Hopefully we are a bit more missionary-minded than Jonah, that we have compassion like God on the lost, and that we, like Christ, want to seek and save that which is lost, and that God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. You know what's unique about this? Same message anywhere you go. You can go to any culture. You can share the same truth of the gospel, hopefully in their language. They can understand it, but you don't have to dress it up. You don't have to make it look cute. You don't have to entertain it. Just present the same truth. Jonah didn't dress anything up. I think his heart wasn't even in it. Maybe it was. I don't know. But even in that, they received it. God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. Now, that's God's secret will. Now, if they repent, I get to know God's secret will. Look, God will for them to be saved. So how does this apply to sinners in here? You're probably much more righteous than the Ninevites. You don't think those wicked thoughts of the Ninevites. You don't act in immorality as the Ninevites did. But you sit here in defiance saying, I can live life apart from God. I can do it my way. I don't need God. I'm not, after all, that bad of a person. We got the right theology. And we go, well, I'm waiting for God to zap me. God has to come and do a miraculous work of grace before I'll repent. No, sinner, repent. You would not because you could not. You would not because you don't want to. Turn and see the gracious gift of God. That God, in his heart, through these scriptures, point out the very fact that God is merciful and gracious to all who would believe. To those who would call even upon the name of the Lord, they would be saved. Your theology will get all worked out. But don't let that be a stumbling block to what God commands of you today. The threat is real. We talked about this morning as you young or youth, and then you get older. No one's promised another day. Don't know when that day will. Your day of expiration. When your day will come. That's why you're called to not harden your heart, but to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. That he is the same God, abundant and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, giving mercy to those who would receive mercy. So my brothers and sisters, today as we look to the compassion of God, the confession of Jonah, and the challenge of Jonah's heart, and perhaps God's challenging your heart. Who are those people you won't want to go to? Or if you sit here in unbelief, why? Why do you test the very grace of God? Call upon him today. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in this gracious gift. We sing about grace being greater than our sins, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And all creatures, they sing and testify of your salvation. Father, would you come in mercy and grace and save today? Would you pour out your Spirit on poor souls that are trapped in their sins and yet reason their way out? Father, humble them that they would turn to you and live. And for any of us that have a hard heart, that those people, they don't deserve it. Lord, work in our hearts. May we share the very heart of Christ, that you would build us up in our faith and that we'd see you do miraculous things in our hearts. Just as we reflect on the gospel and what you did in us, may we never say that the gospel is not for those people. So Lord, have your way in us. Make us beautiful. Make us adore Christ. Help us to worship him. And may he be exalted in our hearts, Lord. And as we think back on these things, Lord, we have to testify that we know you can save, that your grace abounds. So, Father, pour out your grace. Pour out faith. Pour out repentance. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.